Why is it that we've come here this morning at this particular time? What is it that we're seeking to do? Or to perhaps make it more personal, why are you here? Why are you even present, you know, at this particular time, at this particular location? Assume we all showed up here on purpose. We didn't come here accidentally. That'd be quite a coincidence for us to all show up at this particular time, this particular location. We've all taken some concern as to how we dress, that we've come and arrayed ourselves in a way that we find appropriate. And why is it that we're here? Is it simply because it's what we do? We are creatures of habit after all. We come here every week at 10:30, give or take, and we come and we do the things that we normally do. I suspect that's the case for a lot of us, that it's simply a matter of habit. Or perhaps we're here because we think it's what good people do. Good people go to church. And they go there to have some sort of external affirmation that they aren't like those that don't go to church. And yet we hear in the scriptures that there are a particular reason that we're here. Namely, to worship the Lord. That we're called to be present here to be those saints who come and are convinced that we gather at the footstool, as it were, of Mount Zion in heavenly places. That we're here for the particular purpose to worship the Lord. And not just the Lord, as in we believe that He is God and we owe Him worship. And that's great. But more importantly, that we've come and are persuaded that He is our Lord. And that we owe Him worship. And that we are here this morning to do that in a particular way with all of us as members of this church. And we see that laid out for us here in Psalm 96 of this response that we give to the Lord as a congregation through song. That part of the reason that we're here is to sing. To sing, we can sing throughout the rest of the week or when we're away. We perhaps sing best by ourselves, that we are present and apart. And we can sing songs to the Lord. And yet, throughout the scriptures, we see that the praise that we're called to give is actually something that's a corporate response, the response of all of us together to what the Lord has done for His people, for His congregation, that we're responding to the Lord in this particular way. It's part of our response to His activity that He commands us to give. And we see that laid out for us in Psalm 96 with three particular areas that we focus upon in praising Him, in terms of creation, in terms of redemption, and in terms of consummation, or the last things. You notice it begins right off the bat in Psalm 96 and verse 1 with this call to sing. Verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. There's this immediate call to sing praises unto the Lord and to sing unto Him all the earth. We hear that part of the duty that we are required to give to the Lord, not simply as His people who believe in Him, but for all people, those who are in Christ and those that are outside of Christ, that we owe Him worship as our Creator, and we are to sing to Him, even as He highlights in verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. This morning, brothers and sisters, we've been called here by the word of the Lord to be present here, not simply to gather in some sort of rote or routine manner. We have been called here by the Lord who made the heavens, who has called us to gather and to sing praise unto Him. And that He has been pleased to allow us to be His people. Like He says so often, that He will be our God and we shall be His people. The flock of His pasture that He cares for. We have not been given the gods of the peoples, which are idols like Dagon, who falls down upon the presence of the Lord, who is shattered in the presence of the Lord, or whatever the idols of the day may be, that we have not come to serve them. We have not come to sing their praise, but we have been called by the living God to come into his courts and to praise him, to worship him, and to gather with one another. We are here for a particular purpose. We respond as is fitting in verses 11 to 12. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. The Lord can cause the rocks to sing out and cry out in worship if he so desired. He's capable to receive worship from all creation, from the angels and the heavenly hosts that are even now worshiping him. And yet, part of the unique privilege and duty that we have is being given the opportunity and the command to come into his courts and to sing and to give praise unto him as is fitting of his creatures, that we join with the heavens, we join with the sea and all that it contains, giving praise to the Lord. We do so out of thanksgiving for what he has done. So in part, as we're thinking about why are we here, we say it has something to do with worship, and we agree that we're required to give worship to the Lord. But also there's this real sense in which we're simply doing what we were made to do. We were made to worship the Lord. That didn't change after the fall. Adam and Eve were created in covenant with the Lord. They were required to give worship to him. We are simply doing what people are made to do. That, in some sense, being here this morning is doing that which is most natural for us, or that which comes naturally according to what the Lord made us to do, to worship him. I may say that we certainly do not always find it natural. That's not because the Lord left something lacking in our creation, but rather has something to do with us, with our sin. We want to sing, of course, like it says, to sing with a skillful psalm, but we can sing quietly or be more concerned about how our neighbor hears us or whether we're singing in a particularly melodious way or if we're singing according to whatever aesthetics we might have. I'm not saying those aren't important. But that we come and that we should be concerned with what the Lord hears, to give back to him what he requires of us. And we do so in this way of this expression of who we are. So in part, we're here this morning because we're men and women, boys and girls, who are doing that which we were made to do, to worship the Lord. We're performing that basic duty that is true for us. And we're singing about that which has already come to pass. If you look back at Psalm 95, notice the notes that are picked up regarding creation. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We worship the Lord because of who he is and what he has done. And that's part of what we come to do. And so as we are here this morning, we'll have opportunity to continue to worship in this time of service, and then in the service later today, and as we come back week after week in this repetition, what would it mean if we were to be a people that came with a particular purpose and a vision for what it is that we're here to do, to come to worship? There's, of course, other reasons that we come, to have fellowship with one another, to partake of the table, to hear from the Word, but we really should consider that part of the reason we're here is to sing, and to sing songs unto the Lord, as befits what we were created to do. And it provides for us this call to give praise unto him, and of how the Lord not only created all things, but continues to uphold it by the word of his power. Notice in Psalm 96, verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. And we come and we praise him, not just for his creation, but for his way in which he governs his creation by providence. I think a lot of times we can function sort of in a, like our founding fathers for our country, function in a deistic sort of way where the Lord, you know, wound up the world like a giant clock and just let it go and he is now far removed. But that's not the case at all. The scriptures hold forth that he not only created all things, but he upholds it by the word of his power. We praise him because he is upholding us even now. In him we live and move and have our being. In this sense, we should sing unto him and give thanks for what he has done. Furthermore, we hear elsewhere that the Lord has been pleased to lead us in song, even in terms of this creation. If you keep your finger here in Psalms and turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 with me, we notice that as we consider this song that we are singing, this worship that we're giving, that it is not simply something that we do according to our own will, or something that we do in the way or fashion that we find fitting, but rather something that we do in response to what the Lord has done, or in obedience to him. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. It was fitting for him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. There's a lot that we could say here about these verses, but I want to highlight what it says in verse 10. When it says, it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, who is this speaking of? Speaking of Christ, the one, that word who was made flesh and dwelt among us, by whom all things were made. So we're speaking of the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But for our purposes today, notice in verse 12, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Part of what we're here this morning to do is not simply to worship the Lord, but to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, who is leading us in song. He sings in the midst of the congregation, or here. He's here presently, leading us, meeting with us. We, of course, don't hear his voice. If we're hearing voices, we should see someone for that. But what we're saying is that we're hearing the Lord through his word. We're hearing the way in which he is leading us in song. The great privilege that we have this morning is not only that we get to worship the Lord in holy array, gathered as a congregation at the footstool of Mount Zion in the heavenly places, but that our Lord and Savior is here with us, leading us in worship. So as we're thinking about why are we here, Psalm 96 in the scriptures call us to be here, to gather with one another, and to follow and worship the Lord by the very lead of our Savior. Where else would we rather be? There's a lot of things we could be doing. We could have brunch. We could be preparing for the Super Bowl with the Super Bowl pregame or what have you. But the Lord isn't present there. He's not present in any of those things. He's present here in the church. We say, of course, that we hear Christ's voice in the word. We'll say, of course, that he sings and leads us in song, that he meets with us at the table. But do we really believe that? Is it something that we shape our lives around, that we're here because Christ is here? Where else would we rather be? What else would we rather do? There's a lot in which we can each give personal attention to, those things that might keep us away, those things that we might focus on. For we're all those that can quickly fall into simply repetition or just simply not being aware of what we're doing, just going through the motions. And of the great danger that is to come to the place where Christ is and to offer worship, which is simply just what we do, simply out of repetition or without any sort of heart in it, but rather coming to the firm conviction that these things are so and that we worship the Lord. And that's why we're here. That's what we're seeing. That's who our Lord is. Even as he cries out again, as we heard in verse 13 of Hebrews 2, I and the children whom God has given me. That's what we're doing. We're here today and we're in Christ. Christ is leading us in worship. And we're seeing that and looking forward to that. And so, as we heard in Psalm 96, this cry to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. We are led in that by Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king, the one who leads us in worship. That's why we're here. Christ has called us here. And so we respond in obedience. So let us sing unto him for that creative activity that he has done and that he sustains in our very lives, that we see. The world can see the way in which the Lord has made the heavens, such that, Romans 1, they're left without excuse. And yet, if we are those who have come to know Christ, and we see in the creation all that he has done, his handiwork, his fingerprints upon all of life, and of the way in which he provides and sustains us, what is more fitting than for us to worship him? Or perhaps, to put it more provocatively, what of a greater sin that we could provide or give offense to the Lord than to come here and to sing and to worship out of hypocrisy, to not sing or to worship out of a true spirit of worshiping the Lord? For the Lord is here and he is not mocked. Even as we hear in the table that those who have partaken in an unworthy manner have eaten and drank judgment to themselves. So let us be aware of why we're here and take heed lest we fall. And let us come and sing as those who do so with joy for what the Lord has done for us. For we see in Psalm 96, it picks up not only of his activity that is related to creation, but also according to the salvation which he has wrought for us. If you notice, it says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. We get to enjoy singing about our salvation to the Lord, of recounting it, and of doing so in the way that he has appointed for us in his word. That we get to learn and sing his words back to him as we are led by Christ. That we come, and so as we're considering of what is necessary for us to be here, to provide that true spiritual worship, but to be saints, or to be those that are in Christ, and to sing accordingly. A lot of times, if you were to look through the Bible and go through the various instances where there are songs that appear, you'll notice that they oftentimes occur after a particular historical moment. Just to give an example, we see in Exodus 15, the song of Moses. The Lord brings his people out of Egypt. He brings them through the Red Sea. And on the other side, they sing this song of praise to him, this song of Moses. And he gives voice to this particular song that in many ways we might say updates the history of salvation. It sings a particular note in that way. Whereas read earlier at the call of worship, if you picked up on the idea of a new song in Psalm 40, It's this new song that the Lord has put in the mouth of the psalmist. It's this response to something that the Lord has done. So as we're considering the psalms or the songs that we are singing, we are commanded to, as it says here, sing a new song. We ask, well, what does it mean by a new song? What exactly is new about it? There's really, I think, three particular ways it's often taken. One would be it's a novel sort of thing that we're called to continually be singing new songs to the Lord, where there's this sense of we don't sing that which is old, we've already sung it, so now we sing a new song. I don't think that gives full justice to what the text is saying here. You could say another option would be singing a new song would have some sense of singing it again, but with greater zest or gusto, this sense of coming again and of being convicted of whatever of our sin and of our Savior in Christ. And so singing with greater fervor or zeal. Or there's a third option of it being this contextual cue of this new song being tied to a particular activity of the Lord. Really think it's this third option gives best view to the whole of the scriptures, where we see again, if you look at the new song being highlighted with those historical examples of it being a response that is given by the inspiration of the Lord, Psalm 40 verse 3, to give rise and praise to the Lord. So this call to sing a new song to the Lord is this response to what he has done. This updating of that original context or covenantal context to how the Lord has acted on behalf of his people. It's really in this sense that you see, if you'd like to look over at 1 Chronicles with me, it's one brief example. 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, these two chapters provide this historical backing for the psalm. If you look at at 1 Chronicles 16, you'll see that it's almost verbatim Psalm 96. So there's this sense in which this Psalm 96 finds its original historical grounding or background here in the activity of 1 Chronicles. Simply say that to help us understand what the psalmist mean when he says a new song. If you notice here, 1 Chronicles 15, directly prior in 1 Chronicles 14, we hear again of David going up and conquering the Philistines. And in chapter 15, David is building this house for himself. Verse 2, David said, "No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever." And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites, the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, 120 of his relatives, of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his relatives, 7 of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his relatives, of the sons of Elazaphan, Shemaiah, the chief, and 200 of his relatives, of the sons of Hebron, Eliel, the chief, and 80 of his relatives, of the sons of Uziel, Aminadab, the chief, and 112 of his relatives. Then David called for Zadok and Abathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it." You see, pausing here, this activity that's occurring. You can picture the background of the joy and the excitement of bringing the ark of the Lord to this particular place that has been prepared for it. In other words, Psalm 96 occurred prior to the temple being constructed, so found in the tabernacle. That's being brought up by David, the king, and being brought to that particular end. Continuing on down to verse 16. David spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives the singers, with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud-sounding cymbals to raise sounds of joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and from his relatives, Asaph, the son of Berechiah. From the sons of Merari, their relatives, Ethan, the son of Kishiah. And with them, their relatives of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben, Jaaziel, Shemaramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaniah, Messiah, Mattathiah, Eliphelu, Mekana, Obed-Edom, and Jael, the gatekeepers. So the singers Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were appointed to sound aloud cymbals of bronze, and Zechariah, Aziel, Shemaramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Messiah, and Benaniah with harps tuned to Alamoth, and Messiah, and Eliphelu, and Mekana, and Obed-Edom, Jael, and Azaziah to lead with lyres tuned to the Sheminith. Chaniah, chief of the Levites, was in charge of the singing. He gave instruction in singing because he was skillful. Berechiah and Elkanah were gatekeepers for the ark. Shebaniah, Josaphat, Nathaniel, Amasiah, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eleazar, the priests, blew the trumpets before the ark of God. Obed-Edom and Jehiah also were gatekeepers for the ark. Simply highlight that not to read through this list of names that we don't really use in terms of naming kids, in terms of biblical names. There's no Elkanahs roaming around that I'm aware of, but in the sense of what we're looking at, there's this foundation in the worship of the Lord that is according to the prophetic utterance that is given to David to go and do those things that are necessary to encourage true worship of the Lord. And that this is the background for that new song that is being said in Psalm 96 or 1 Chronicles 16, which commit to you for your good consideration and its comparison to Psalm 96. Turning back to Psalm 96, we see this new song is in response to this activity that the Lord is doing and being faithful to his covenant of dwelling among his people and being present there. Simply highlight all of that, that so as we're thinking about why does that matter for us? Why are we here? The new song is that very thing that's recorded here for us. And we sing it again. It's not that we need to come and have new material every week, but that there's this change that has occurred in the redemptive history where the ark has been brought near and Israel responds in song and we do likewise, responding in song to the Lord being led by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, uttering those very words that one that prefigured him uttered so long ago. And so as we hear, sing to the Lord a new song, we participate in that by looking forward to this new activity of the Lord, which is yet to come. For we know that the Lord's not done yet. In other words, there's something more to come. We're not just in a holding pattern forever. I mean, we confessed it this morning, didn't we? That we're looking for his kingdom, which is to come, that shall have no end. He's coming to judge. And we believe those things. That's part of that update that we're looking for, this new activity that is yet to occur. If you look over at Isaiah 42 with me. Again, this repetition of a new song and of this thing which is to occur in the days ahead. Isaiah 42, pick up in verse 8 for context, says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare a new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices, the settlements where Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout, yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. That thing which is to come, that new activity we're waiting upon, is this day of the Lord, when the Lord who is a warrior, that is his name, will return. He came the first time riding a colt, coming in peace as that sacrificial lamb. The second time he comes forth as this warrior who will execute his war with justice, righteousness, and zeal, and he will prevail against his enemies. You ever considered how strange it is, are the way that we participate in this war? We sometimes get it somewhat reversed, that we want to go and strike out against the enemies of the Lord. We are a people much like Peter, who, as Jesus is being betrayed, strikes the ear off the one that has come to do him harm. And yet, the scriptures show that so often, when there is this activity that the Lord has done, the Lord who is a warrior, the people, that is us, respond in song. And we respond in song before it even ends, because we are confident in what the Lord has done. Part of what we're here is we're recounting not just our redemption, but of our sure faith and hope that these things will come to pass on the last day, and that we are found in him, giving praise until such a day that his praise shall resound through all the earth. And we partake of that now. Where else would we rather be but to be where Christ is, leading us, participating in that which is to come at the end of the ages, getting a taste, as it were, of heaven, of the last day, of being with the saints. And yet here, in terms of this redemptive activity, we see that those who are found in Christ have this great hope. And yet at the same time, the new song, that salvation, is in some ways has two sides of the same coin. Christ's return for the Christian is good news, isn't it? That Christ is returning, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But that's not good news for those that are apart from him, from those that do not know him in a saving fashion. Imagine being apart from Christ and on that last day hearing this cry as he comes forth from a shout, as it says in Joel chapter 2, when he comes forth and he pursues and executes his war with zeal against those that have stood against him and against his church. And he will judge with righteousness and bring this to pass. It's not that which is a good thing. These do not sing. These are those that are punished and give glory to the Lord through their judgment. And so as we hear this morning, as we ask, why are we here? There's probably a variety of ways that we would respond. Might respond because you want to be here to worship the Lord, and that's why you're present. There's probably some of us who fall into the rote and we want to repent and commit ourselves again to coming and being aware why we're here, taking time to prepare our affairs beforehand, as our confession says, that we might freely give ourselves to worship. And then a third group. That third group being those that they look and they see, they behold the glory every week of Christ in the scriptures. They behold the glory present at the table where Christ communicates to his people that which he died for, the promises of the gospel. And they see it week after week. They see lives changed and conformed to the image of Christ. And yet they're not impressed. And instead, they refuse to worship the Lord, to bend the knee. But on that last day, the Lord will come, and there will be no mercy. There will be no recourse. That third group is you today. Would beg you that you would repent of your sins and look to Christ. Consider why you're here. And consider that today is yet the day of salvation for those who are far off. As the Lord has said elsewhere, that he does not desire the death of anyone. So hear today the call again to look to him by faith. Please see Pastor Chris or myself afterwards if you have questions in that regard, that we might point you to Christ and show you from the scriptures how these things can be true for you. That you might sing unto the Lord a new song and tell of his salvation from day to day and join with the throng around the throne. That you too might know that good thing which the Lord is doing. And that you might look forward to that last new song, as it were, that we will learn. If you look over at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. There's this picking up again of this new song where we will sing anew, particularly as it applies to Christ and of his redemptive activity among us, that there's this new thing which is coming when this songbook will be updated again to include that which the Lord has done. Notice Revelation 5, beginning in verse 6. I saw heaven, saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. It's new activity that will occur when we are found in him on that last day. And there is this crying out as all of us who are a nation of priests, and we give worship to the Lord, and we sing this new song once again, that we, as we sing Psalm 96, look forward to that day when we too shall learn the words of this song as Christ has conquered, as those who were purchased by the blood of Christ, of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Looking at Revelation 14, see again repetition of this new song, again highlighting that activity that is done, our response to the salvation of the Lord is in part to sing. Put another way, if we don't sing, or the extent to which we don't sing, is the extent to which we do not respond appropriately. The extent to which we are not thankful, to which we do not obey God's word. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000, who have been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. See this new song that Christ in that day, as it says in Hebrews 2, sings that new song. And he tells of his name, of the name and the glory of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he sings this new song that we're looking forward to that day as those who have been redeemed. It's that great victory and joy that we have, that the church responds in song. It's the somewhat unique response of God's people, that we wait upon him and we simply sing. And so as we consider why we're here, we are here out of response to what the Lord has done, and also out of faith, looking forward to that day when our faith shall become sight and we shall hear those joyful songs in the heavenly realms. Turning back to Psalm 96, if you're not there already, see again of this day which is coming and of the end that is to be seen, that we sing knowing the end already, that we sing knowing how the story ends, and it's our appropriate response. In many ways, this song, if you're anything like me, if someone gives you something or provides something for you or does something for you, you usually like to reciprocate in some sort of like manner, to do something in response, to give back something of equal value. And yet, that's not the way it is with the Lord. He provides for us that which money cannot buy. He does that which we cannot do in the gospel for ourselves as those who are dead in our trespasses and sin. All that we do in response is out of gratitude to Him, those who have been made alive in the Spirit, granted His grace, that we might respond in song. And it's in this sense, this calling out to Him of our gratitude to Him. So our reason we're here this morning should be that we're here to sing unto Him, to worship Him, and also to give back to Him that service that we owe Him, that service of song. In part, why we often call the Sunday mornings, you know, this time that we're together, a worship service. That there's this reason why we're here and present. Even as it highlights in Psalm 96, again, verse 2 to 5, sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. We see again that end which is coming for those who trust in idols. It will be those that will be put to shame. And yet, for us, those who are found in Christ, we will never be put to shame, but will be put to be found in Him, to follow the Lamb wheresoever He goes, learning that new song. And we get to partake of that now. We get that taste of heaven now. There's a sense in which we long to go to a place. We want to go on vacation or go somewhere. We study about it. We consider it. We learn what the people are like there, what they do, what manner of life they have, maybe where we want to go. Perhaps we're doing some genealogy about where our forefathers and foremothers were. That we're looking into something about it, and we spend all this time in considering what life might have been like there. And yet, as we do, if we do something similar with heaven, and we want to go where Christ is, and we spend a time considering what is it that we'll do there, who will be present there, what manner of life will we have there, that we locate a lot of that in the future. Rightfully so, and understandably so, not to castigate that at all, but simply to say that there's a very real sense in which we get that taste of that now. Of course, it'll be different because we will not be in any way sinful. We won't be distracted by even those acts of necessity and mercy which we have to do. You know, the food that we're going to eat here in a little bit doesn't, you know, heat itself. It doesn't cook itself. But there's a sense in which we'll be free to completely worship the Lord. And we look forward to that day, and we get a taste of that now. So where would we rather be than to be here, to be worshiping the Lord, to be where Christ has said that He will be by His promise, and where He brings sinners to repentance, and where He causes those who are His children to be conformed to His image. In this sense, then, as we consider why are we here, in part, is to be where Christ is, and to follow after Him as He leads us in His worship. As we draw near to the table here shortly, let us give consideration to the way in which the Lord not only feeds us by His word, but also communicates to us at the table those things He has promised to do, that He purchased by His blood for us, that we might look forward to that day where not only do we sing these new songs with the Lord in the heavenly places, that we also partake of the cup, which He shall drink anew with us, where? In His Father's kingdom. And we look forward to that day now, and we have that privilege to do so now. Let us come before Him out of thanksgiving for what He has done. And in conclusion, let us look to nowhere else to find our joy, our happiness, our hope, our heaven, as it were, but rather to look only unto Him, and to cry out to Him. Let us ask the Lord for help as we fall into sin and need to be stirred once more into zeal. But also, let us cry out to the Lord if we do not know Him in a saving fashion, that we might even today taste and see that the Lord is good. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank You that in your kindness to us, you grant to us your word, and that you help us to understand it by your Spirit. We would ask, Lord, that you would grant today that your word might be received, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.